Good morning to you. I hope you're doing well this morning. I hope that you were ministered to as I was this morning, as we are every week. Isn't that amazing? By Jacob and his team. I've never stepped up here after they have led worship and felt unprepared to delve into God's Word and to do the other thing that we do for worship here at El Paso Bible Church, which is look at what God's Word tells us. I would be remiss if I didn't mention the events of yesterday. Yesterday was a mix for most of us. We saw Lindsay, who for most of us is still 10 years old. John, is that right? She's still supposed to be 10 years old, but somehow she got married yesterday. She only asked somebody's permission. She didn't ask mine. But she wanted to do it, and we did it, and we celebrated that, and it was beautiful. Yesterday, I was also told that sometime this year, I'm going to welcome this, get this, niece or nephew number 27 for me. Uncle Josh to 27 kids. No wonder. I got a gray hair on my temples for each one of them in the last 2 years. And yet the day started with such a terrible event. I share all of those so that you would know that God is gracious and good in the midst of everything. Children, I forgot to dismiss you. Y'all can know that too. God is good all the time and gracious to us and deserving of glory every day of our lives. So children, you guys can go now. You can go to Sunday school and learn about that some more. That's pretty much what the whole Bible is about. It's God's grace to us. Adventurers, go over here. If you're under second grade, you can go there. If you're between third grade and eighth grade, if you're short, you can go out the back door. I don't know. I'm not going to stop you from going. And then we have some visitors today with us, and so I think it's important that we reiterate something. I think most of them know this, but whenever we have visitors, I try to remind the folks that are regular attenders what we say when somebody says, "Why does Pastor Josh carry that big honking pistol?" And y'all know the answer, I think, by now. If you've been here for several months, what's the answer? Because I love you, and therefore I seek your best interest. That's the definition of love in the Bible. And I find that Christians often, you know, they kiss common sense to the wind. Now, Jeff Cooper, I don't know if he was, Colonel Jeff Cooper, some of y'all will know who he is. He was not a biblical scholar, not much of a scholar anyway, but he was a master of common sense. And he had this to say, that an unarmed man can only flee from evil, and evil is not defeated by fleeing from it. So we must be prepared for it. And so I do that because I love you. Visitors, I love you too. So I'm not going to put the pistol away just because y'all's smiling faces are here and you're a little bit shocked. You're just going to have to get over it, okay? Because it's there to stay. Along those lines, guys, I would be remiss, because I love you, to remind you men here that you need certain tools to do your job. What is job one for you on this earth? John talked about it at this wedding yesterday, the celebration. To care for your family, to guide them, to defend them, to provide for them. You are not only your own first responder, you are your family's first responder. And you can't do that without certain tools, this being one of them, in my opinion. Proficiency, training. If you're legally able to do so, you owe it to yourself, to your family, and to your responsibility before God to be proficient in its use. It's no different than someone saying, "I'm a carpenter." "Okay, where's your hammer?" "I don't have one." Anybody? "I'm a plumber." "Where's your wrench?" "Don't have one." "I'm a protector and defender of my family, dadgummit." "Where's your gun?" "I don't have one." Right? That's simple. It's a simple machine. It's ancient technology by now. You guys sit for an hour a week and play a video game, you can figure out a semi-auto pistol. It's easier than the Xbox controller and more reliable. Anyway, I know some of y'all may not like me after I get done with that. That's irrelevant because I love you. So that means that I'm committed to telling you things that you need to hear even if you don't like me when I get done. Okay? So I love you. All of you. So here we are in John. We're going to talk about God's grace, and Ironically, people are like, "You're so boring, Pastor Josh." I don't know how some people think this, because I preach verse by verse by verse, book by book by book. We teach the Bible. Y'all did see the sign, right? Like, some people are surprised by that when they walk into El Paso Bible Church and then we open the Bible. I don't know how that happens, but ironically, when we do this, the Holy Spirit seems to guide the subject matter. And so I'm willing to submit to that regardless of the quizzical looks and the accusations of occasionally being boring. That's my worst violation. I'll live with it. But we talked about this. Jesus as the way, the truth, the life. Jesus is here with his disciples. He has washed their feet in recent history, in recent past verses. He has dealt with their questions. He's told them, "Guys, I am leaving." And the disciples go, "Ah!" "What? We've been following you for how long? And this is what's going on here, Jesus?" And he says this, "Don't worry, guys, just love one another." No surprise, Peter says, "No. I don't want to love those chuckleheads. I want to go with you. I want to be with you, Jesus. I'll follow you to the death. If that's what it takes, I'll come with you." Jesus says, "It's not time. You're not ready. Love one another." Love. "And I'm going to go to prepare a place for you, and I will return when it is time, that you may be with me always." And Thomas, "We don't know the way." So Jesus then says, "I am the way. You don't need the turn-by-turn. You don't need your GPS. My GPS is working kind of funky anyway. It gets me lost more than not. I would really like what Jesus is talking about," which means he's the vehicle, he is the means, the instrument. If you're in me, the way, then you get where you need to be. And that's what he tells Thomas. "I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I'm everything that you need to get to the Father," and that's what you want in life. And he goes on to tell them, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you ask anything that you are responsible for asking as my delegate on this earth, to do the ministry that I've given you, to do the job that I have given you, there is nothing that you will ask for that you will lack." Isn't that a massive corrective for the way we live our lives? Do you have a wish list? Like, I know y'all shop on Amazon, right? They have a little thing called a wish list. Mine has a lot of stuff on it. I don't think I've gotten any of it. But I haven't dared to ask Jesus in Jesus' name for that, because it's not mission critical. Those aren't the things that he says to ask for in his name, and he will do it. It's like the daily deal thing. You know what one of them probably was? A former pastor of mine used it as an illustration. Have you seen the egg separator that's like a face? Yeah, it's gross. Somehow that ended up, I don't know, I didn't put that on there. It's on there. How that could be mission critical for Jesus' ministry, I don't know. It's gross. But here we are. Jesus is becoming more and more intimate in the relationship and the expression of his intimacy with his disciples, the ones who are here, the ones that he said, "You will go forth in my name and you will lack nothing that you ask for in my name." Nothing. But we're kidding ourselves if we think, because we know the end of the story. They don't know this. John didn't write this till way later in his life. They don't know the end of the story. There's more information for them. Verse 15. What are we going to do with ourselves when Jesus is gone? Verse 15 gives them one more thing. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." What are we supposed to do, Jesus, when you're gone? Love me. Keep my commandments. Love me, keep my commandments. Now I guarantee that if you go on out onto most American streets in Texas and you hold a sign up that says, "Honk if you love Jesus," you're going to get some honks. You might also get some objectors. But honk if you love. You're going to get some honks. You're going to get people that love Jesus this way. But Jesus says there's a particular way that you love me. If you love me, keep my commandments. To his disciples, he says this. Now remember, a lot of people are trying to get Thomas and Peter and Philip and all these other guys. They're still trying to get them saved in John chapter 14, and that's ludicrous. Because what does Jesus tell unbelievers? Hint, they're unbelievers. What do they need to do? There was only one thing that Jesus would ever tell them to do if they're unbelievers. Believe. That shouldn't surprise you. You've been here for a while. Unbelievers need to believe. He's not talking about faith here. A lot of people will tell you, you just need to love Jesus. Go into most churches in this area and many other areas, and you ask them, what is my responsibility? How do I live my life? You just need to love Jesus. You should follow up that question. What does that mean to you? What, objectively, what does loving Jesus mean to you? Pastor, small group leader, elder, whatever, they're supposed to know. And they will go, Jesus didn't do that. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is about love. Now, remember, keep in mind, I say this a lot, and I don't know if y'all get tired of it. If you do, suck it up. Look, there are not 4,000 synonyms for faith in Scripture. Do you know why most believers cannot tell you how to go to heaven when you die? It's because they presume that there are 1,000 other ways to say believe in Jesus when Scripture has about 3. Trust, faith, believe. Go to heaven when you die. You have eternal life. You're in Christ. Your life is hidden with God in Christ Jesus. Certain descriptions, but not that many synonyms for the process. That's the one condition. Faith. Sometimes called trust. Sometimes called belief. Don't go further than that because the Bible doesn't. Now faith, you understand, faith is something that is self-evident. How do I know you believe something? Because you believe it. You believe that I'm wearing a white shirt today. Prove it by your actions. Submit to the lordship of my white shirt, you punk. Well, you can't do that. It's insane. It's inane. It's dumb. You believe that I'm wearing a white shirt, and generally speaking, I trust you people because you're nice. And I believe you that you believe that I'm wearing a white shirt. It's self-evident. It just is. You believe it or you don't. If you don't believe it, you're fooling yourself because it's right here. Or you're colorblind. That could also happen. But Jesus is talking to believers who have received that gift already. In every age, in every time, always, the gift of eternal life, justification, becoming a child of God is by grace through simple faith and the very promise of God to give it. They have believed that. If you weren't here for the beginning of John, this would be more evident to you. When the disciples that we see that have found Jesus, they go to their compatriots, to their friends, their brothers even, and they say, look, the guy we've been seeking our whole lives is right here, right now. Meaning we didn't know his name, but we believed in him previous. Isn't that crazy? We think it's hard to tell people about Jesus. We know exactly who he is. They believed in him before they even saw his face, before they knew his name. They believed. So to them, these believers, whose issue is that their heart is troubled, they're not at peace. They know they're going to heaven when they die, but they're worried about Monday through Friday without Jesus. Their hearts are troubled. And to those believers, he's giving them instructions what to do in his absence. He tells them, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, love is not trust. Trust is not love. Those are not synonyms. Trust in Jesus grants us eternal life. Life like God has that goes on forever. Sometimes I say it's life that goes on forever that you want to keep going, right? Because we have to make that distinction because some forms of religion tell you get life like you have it now and it never ends. Yuck! You mean I'm going to have to hear news stories like the one we got yesterday forever? Forever? And sometimes I'm going to be in the form of a cockroach to do it? Or a grasshopper? Or a worm? Or a bacterium? But I'm going to just exist? Eternal life is two things. It's not just going on forever, but it's life like God has that never ends. Trust in Jesus grants us that kind of life. Loving Jesus gives a peace to a troubled heart. I told you that when we let the Holy Spirit tell us what verses we're going to cover, it works out all right. My heart is troubled this morning. 20 people killed, 26 more wounded in a Walmart. I'm going to tell you, they didn't come to my Walmart. But you know, my heart is troubled. You know, I literally, and my wife can verify this, I was about at 8:30, 9 o'clock in the morning to go to Cielo Vista Mall. Because there's not a lot of big and tall shops here in mighty El Paso. And I needed a big and tall shop. However it came out, my heart is troubled. I hope that your heart is troubled when people die. You're not supposed to be acclimated to that, by the way. Christians, again, we throw common sense out the window. We treat people dying like that's the way God created us or something. Did y'all miss the whole message of the Bible? From the very beginning, we were not created to die. We were created to live forever in enjoyment of Him and His presence forever. And then in Adam, we all die. Don't get too used to it. It's a danger as a pastor because we go do funerals for all sorts of people. People that never would set foot in a church still want somebody to say Jesus over them when they're in a box. Or an urn or whatever. Don't get acclimated to that. Our hearts are troubled. Loving Jesus is the answer. And loving Jesus has this definition. Keep His commandments. Now that may not comfort you. That comfort you? Should. It should comfort you as believers in Jesus who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You have an advantage, but think about Thomas and Philip and Peter who do not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit yet. And it sounds like Jesus says, don't follow those 613 Moses laws. Just recall all the things I told you to do and then do those things while I'm gone. Without following me, without my advice, without my teaching, without my protection, without my guidance. And that may not comfort them directly. Now, one other issue is that I've heard so many people say, try to play games with this, and they play with the word. They actually change the words. They read that. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And they say, if you love me, you will keep my commandment. As if Jesus only gave one commandment. In the Bible, to His disciples, or to believers in Him. Well, that. Now, if we get to just do that with a text, I got all sorts of great messages that'll preach a paint off the walls. If we can change the words, drop letters off if we want, man, I will be the best TV preacher ever. If I can just tell you what I want to say. Not really, I'm kind of boring. But I mean, that seems to be the issue. That people just want to tell you what they want the Bible to say. And so some people will take this and they'll make it from a plural into a singular so that then they are the same people who believe the disciples still need to get saved, which is a real massive textual problem for me. Massive. They're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but they are Old Testament saints. They have believed in Jesus. Jesus doesn't ask unbelievers to serve Him. That affects how we present the gospel today, by the way. Doesn't ask unbelievers to serve Him. So we can't do that. We can't say, well, Jesus is just taking one last shot at getting them saved, getting them to go to heaven when they die, getting them eternal life. And so he's just telling them to believe. See, Jesus, that is one commandment for one of Jesus' audiences. We went over it already. That's the command that he gives to unbelievers. Unbelievers, believe. You don't have life? Get it. Receive the gift. But here he's talking to believers who are troubled in their hearts, who need peace. And he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So don't confuse Jesus' instruction to unbelievers with his instruction to believers. The audience is so important. So if their hearts are troubled and they need peace, and Jesus wants them to have peace, and loving Jesus means to obey him, these guys have a bit of a problem because they have a lot of experience with law. A lot. That's somewhat analogous, right? They say that all of us are felons in this room. Did you know that? We have so many laws, so copious amounts of law, that you don't go a week without committing a felony. Just don't admit to it, guys. They can't arrest us all. Bunch of criminals. I mean, seriously, it's going way back, 1,500 years or more, that it has been the opinion of all of history that a nation is unjust when it has this copious quantity of laws. Injustice is absolutely unavoidable. They had that experience. They knew that they could not keep the law. They knew that they had all violated it. And this doesn't sound like great news from Jesus. If you love me, keep my commandments. And this isn't the Joel Osteen, we love everybody. It has a definition. Keep my commandments. You'll do that. And if that's where it stops, we better just resign ourselves to being miserable. Because no more can we keep the law of Moses than we can keep Jesus' commandments just as I'm sitting here pretty without some help. I use that loosely, sitting here pretty. I know I'm not pretty. But that's not where it stops. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. I love that verse. It says Jesus is going to send this helper to you. The Father will send you this helper because Jesus will ask him. He will be with you forever, meaning that even when we're with Jesus, we get to keep him. Isn't that great? He's going to give it because Jesus is leaving, but we get to keep this Holy Spirit forever. Once he comes, he never departs. He says, don't despair of the peace that the Spirit brings. He will never leave you. He will never go away. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. And this is important. In a world where people shoot up Walmarts, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't expect your peace to be passively contagious. The world is going to be in turmoil around you as you reside in peace because of the Spirit of truth. You are going to be an island of sorts of peace because the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. And we know that if they can't receive the Holy Spirit, they can't obey the commandments. If they can't obey the commandments, they can't love Jesus. And the whole reason is because they don't believe in him. So they're out of luck on the peace deal. So don't be confused when you see the world in tumult and turmoil, violent and wicked. A lot of people confuse this too. They think you're supposed to sit there and emanate peace to the world, and the world will get peaceful around you in concentric circle. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Jesus never said that. He never guaranteed that. He contrasted and said, you will have this peace in the Spirit of truth. Your heart will be not troubled if you love me and keep my commandments. And now you say, well, Josh, that's very pessimistic. Us dispensationalists, we are often accused of being pessimistic. Because we believe that the old earth will pass away and the new earth will come in fire. You know, like, it sounds really scary to some people. Don't you think that if the world could be rehabbed instead of rebuilt, that God would do that? Maybe. He's in charge of the whole thing. It's really pessimistic. I say, well, you just need to share Jesus. Well, yeah, you do. Have you done that this week? Have you told somebody about the life that you have in Jesus Christ simply by grace through faith alone in Him alone that you can never lose? I hope so. And you know what happens if they believe that? You know what they're no longer a part of? The world. So guess what's going to still happen in the world? They're still going to be in tumult. They're still going to be violent. They're still going to be wicked and treacherous and evil around them. That's not pessimistic. All pessimists say this. That's just reality. I mean, at this time, it's true. That's just how it is. That's in the storyline. So the world can't receive the Spirit. The world can't experience peace. They can't obey Jesus. They can't love Him. But the disciples of Jesus, they can. And the world will always be tumultuous. It will always be violent. He told them that in other Gospels. He said, you'll hear wars and rumors of wars. The world's going to be lit up around you. It's going to be a big, burning, flaming pile of something around you your whole life. Keep your eyes on Me. Love Me. Keep My commandments. Experience My peace. And I'm not going to leave you alone to do it. This is not just pie in the sky. I'm going to give you a helper, and He's going to be with you forever. And you will know Him. You'll have an intimate relationship with Him. But the world is not going to change. That's why it's going to be replaced. Jesus reiterates some things. That's good, because we're slow. The disciples were slow. He says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. In other words, I will not leave you abandoned. This is going to be a trip. I'm not going to leave you entirely alone. I'm going to come back for you, reiterating His promise. After a little while, He says, the world will no longer see Me, but you will see Me because I live. You will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in My Father, and you in Me, and I in you. That is when the Helper comes. That's going to be the validation, the discernment, the understanding of all the things that Jesus has said about His oneness with the Father. It will be revealed and confirmed to them. Something that they would probably have a hard time understanding. I mean, we have a hard time understanding that. Sometime go onto YouTube. I know this is dangerous to tell you to go on YouTube because you're going to do it right now. Don't do it right now. Put your phones down. No, if you got the Bible up on your phone, you can go to YouTube. Go to a page or whatever they call it on YouTube now. A channel. Oh, it's a channel. See, I'm good. I remember things. It's a channel called Lutheran Satire. They have one called Donald and Connell and Bad Analogies for the Trinity. Something like that. Two little Irish cartoon characters, and they pick apart all of our analogies for the Trinity. It's beautiful. Well done. Even now, we have trouble understanding how the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, but the Father is not the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Son is not the Father of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Son of the Father, which is the Orthodox definition of the Trinity. So there. Can you imagine trying to make sense of that without the Holy Spirit? Because that's what Jesus just told them. I and the Father are one, and the Holy Spirit's going to come in. It's all going to become clear. And they're like mud, because right now it's mud. Y'all don't worry about that. Verse 21. Review. He who has My commandments and keeps them is the one who loves Me. And I have a lot of people over the years come and tell me, I love Jesus, but I know what His commandments are and I refuse to even consider doing them. Then you don't love Jesus. That's why we started with trust is not love, love is not trust. Trust provides a different benefit than love does, right? Faith gets you to heaven when you die. It's the message of eternal life. Believe in Jesus. Those who believe in me have eternal life, Jesus says, presently, forever, never to be separated from it. And then to the believers, he says, he who keeps my commandments loves me. And it's not popular to sit in a pastor's office and say, Pastor, I love Jesus, but, and the pastor says, no, you don't. But I do it. Because if you want the benefit, I can't love you and tell you you love Jesus. It's okay to treat your wife like garbage, to treat your husband like garbage, to dishonor your vows, to dishonor your children, to dishonor every promise that he's given to you for obedience. That's not loving you. I could be destroying your life with that, telling you that you, in fact, love Jesus when what you mean is a Hallmark thing. Love Jesus. I feel warm and fuzzy when I say the name Jesus, right? Movies even make fun of it. They have people sitting around a dinner table and they say, oh, sweet baby Jesus, we love you. If Hollywood has figured out the foolishness of many of our claims to love Jesus, then we ought to also. Hollywood should be behind the curve on that. So when I ask you, do you love Jesus? Don't treat it like a synonym with believing in Jesus. Jesus didn't do that. He defines that love relationship well. He who has my commandments, with the S, plural, and he keeps them, is the one who loves me. If you have a troubled heart and you need peace, what is the solution? To love Jesus. Now, that could take a lot of different forms, but to keep his commandments is to love him. He says something interesting here in the rest of this verse, and he who loves me, I like this, because people who think that this is about believing in Jesus and getting the disciples saved kind of puke right here, I mean, in their interpretation. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. That we can't be talking about going to heaven when you die right there, can we? Can we? Because then what did Jesus just say? That he who loves me keeps my commandments. I do stuff. I work. I exercise. And I follow Jesus' and I follow him in obedience. And I work hard. And I love Jesus. And then the Father loves me. Audience is one of the most critical things to understand in biblical interpretation. Now, one other thing that we need to understand is that word agapao does not have only a singular meaning, like some people treat it. But it can also mean well-pleased. In other words, the one who loves Jesus and keeps his commandments is living his life in a way that is pleasing to God the Father and to the Son. They're in unity together. I can prove that. I think, in John 10:17, Jesus says that about himself. He says, therefore, because of this, what's the therefore, except I'm not that nerdy, right? Therefore, my Father loves me, Jesus, because, See, we just want to stop, the Father loves Jesus because Jesus is Jesus, right? No, Jesus says something different, and so we have to understand the word has a flexibility to its meaning here. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. What does Jesus mean there? Does he mean that he has an intrinsic emotive quality that's expressed more deeply for his Son because he died? No. It means that he walked in obedience, and he was pleasing to his Father because he did that. Because he submitted to his will and obeyed him. It's no surprise, though, that those who live a life loving Jesus are pleasing to the Father, pleasing to Jesus. He will disclose, and Jesus, NAS doesn't do a great job. I will disclose myself to him. I will show him my heart. I'll show him my innards, my motivations. an intimacy that they didn't have before. So do you need peace? No? Okay. Those who aren't here at El Paso Bible Church don't recognize the difference between rhetorical questions and actual questions. Do you need peace today? A day after 46 people were shot at your friendly local Walmart. Yes, you need peace today. Do you love Jesus today? Good. Know His word and obey, and you'll have peace. Anything you ask in His name, He says, He will give it. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day, and we thank You that You have not left us here to be stricken with troubled hearts, with no resolution, with no peace to be found in this life. We thank You for the life that we have in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for the peace that we can have in this life by loving Him. It's in Your Son's name we pray, a precious and holy name, a beautiful name. Amen.